These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, God, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all the generation and that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly faithful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." We now continue in chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning to you all. Let me add my welcome to that of Jonathan. It is a real pleasure to be with you today to kick off our sermon series in Exodus. So we begin this series today, the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, a book with lots of pointers through to Jesus and to the New Testament, a book with lots of promises slowly being fulfilled. But before we start, I want to look at something that's actually missing. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family." However, in the original Hebrew, there is an "and" at the beginning of this verse. Now, I suspect that this "and" was left out because, as we're all taught at school, you don't start sentences with the word "and." But it is an important "and." It links the book to the bigger story of the Bible. It reminds us that Exodus is a continuation of the story begun in Genesis, a continuation of the promises given in Genesis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Bible is one big story pointing us to Jesus. As we begin our series in Exodus today, help us to have eyes to see the wonderful way that you work through all situations to bring your plans and promises to completion. In Jesus' name, amen. So before going further into the book of Exodus, I want to go back to the book of Genesis and remind us of a promise that God made to Abraham. in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abram, before he was Abraham, go to your country, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So here we see a promise that Abraham would become a great nation. And there's also later on in the book of Genesis a promise of land as well, that Abraham's family would inherit the land of Canaan. Furthermore, within that promise of descendants given to Abraham, there is included a promised seed, a saviour to defeat Satan, just as God had promised back in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between you, that is Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So God made a promise. And now we see throughout the Old Testament how God works to fulfill that promise. We remember that back in Genesis, the promise was threatened as a famine threatened to wipe out all of Abraham's descendants. But God made a way for Joseph, one of those descendants, to become prime minister of Egypt and to bring all his relatives to live there with him. As verse 5 of Exodus chapter 1 says, the descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. So the crisis was averted, at least for a while. We see in verses 6 and 7 that now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. So great. Just as God promised, Abraham's descendants were multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, and the land of Egypt was full of them. But, verses 8 to 10, then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So God's promise is again under threat, as a new king or pharaoh in Egypt now wanted to stop the increase of the Israelite population. Pharaoh began by putting slave masters over the Israelites, working them ruthlessly, harder than they'd had to work before, but yet they still increased. He then directed two of the Hebrew midwives that when they were assisting the Hebrew women to give birth, if they saw the boy was a girl, then to let the baby live. But if it was a boy, then they were to kill the baby. The midwives, however, did not do this, stating that the Israelite women gave birth far too quickly and that they just did not arrive in time. So despite Pharaoh's attempts, verses 20 and 21 tell us that God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So the population of the Israelites is still increasing, despite what Pharaoh is trying to do. But Pharaoh had another plan in mind. Verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live. So before we continue into chapter 2 and see how even with this plan of Pharaoh's that God could work his plans out, Just think for a minute about the similarities here with the order that King Herod declared when trying to get rid of Jesus in Matthew 2, verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. But again, even then, God knew that this was coming, and Mary and Joseph had already fled with Jesus to safety, ironically, in Egypt. See how God's big story is continually being worked out through history. So on to Exodus chapter 2 then. How on earth could the Israelite race continue when all the baby boys were going to be killed? Well, Pharaoh wouldn't be able to kill a baby if they were hidden now, would he? So in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see that a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. What a great idea! But babies get bigger, and babies get louder. So in verse 3, we see a second stage to that plan. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch, and then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Now, the Nile, of course, was the river that Pharaoh wanted all the baby boys to be thrown into to kill them in the first place. But in this case, it was actually deemed the safest place for this little boy. Even when Pharaoh's own daughter finds the baby boy, his sister intervenes and manages to get his own mother to become his nurse until he's old enough to live as the son of Pharaoh's daughter in the palace. It's here that we also see for the first time in the Bible an example of adoption. Verse 10 says, "When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Now I'm going to explore the theme of adoption a little bit further in a moment, but before I do, we've already seen that despite worldly problems facing the Israelites, they continue to prosper. Despite being in Egypt, being oppressed, being threatened with death, God's people were prospering in accordance with the promise given to Abraham. In chapter 2, verse 10, we saw Moses being given his name. Now, we also know that Moses grew up as both Hebrew and Egyptian. And in fact, the name Moses could also be both Hebrew and Egyptian. A number of Egyptian names contain the MS sound, like Ramesses. Now, Ramesses means born of Ra, the Egyptian sun god. Moses could therefore mean, in Egyptian, born of the Nile. But Moses also sounds like the Hebrew word meaning drawn out. So what is Moses' true identity? Well, when Moses needed to make a choice, he clearly defined the Hebrew people as his own people. In verse 11 we read, "One day, after Moses has grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people." Moses chose to have his identity defined by the promises of God. And this is a choice that we have too, through adoption. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 15, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We, having come into the family of God through Jesus, are all adopted. Now, it probably won't surprise you to know that knowing that we're all adopted children of God is particularly special for me. When going through the adoption process, we learned that in the UK, an adoption order is the only court ruling that cannot be overturned. Once an adoption order is completed, it cannot be revoked. The only way to change it is to create another adoption order which supersedes the first. Adoption, therefore, is permanent and is part of the adopted child and the adopted parent's identity forever. Now, for us as parents, that means that Joshua is here to stay and we will be part of his life no matter what, forever. We are forever legally his parents. For us as Christians, all adopted children of God, we are part of God's family forever. Part of that promise in Genesis made to Abraham, an outworking of the big story of the Bible. We saw a few moments ago that Moses chose to identify with the Hebrew people. But it doesn't always mean that he made the right choices. Moses saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew slaves, so Moses killed the Egyptian and thought that no one had seen. The next day, Moses saw two Hebrews fighting and questioned them about why. Then they asked Moses if he would kill them, like he killed that Egyptian. Moses then knew he hadn't got away with what he did, and soon Pharaoh found out and tried to kill Moses. So at this point, Moses flees to Midian. Midian? Seems a little random that Moses should end up there. We know from other verses in the chapter that Moses then made Midian his home, got married, had a child. But surely Midian, bit of a coincidence that it would become Moses' home. Well, actually, no, it isn't. You see, the Midianites were nomads. They wandered around the Sinai Peninsula and the land of Canaan. These were all areas of land which God had promised to Abraham. So in leaving his home in Egypt, Moses ended up in the land that was promised to be the home of his people. There is no coincidence here at all. This is all planned out by a God who delivers on his promises. Moses is in Midian for quite a number of years. And then we get to the final verses of Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So we're back to that promise again. The promise that drives through the whole of the Bible, waiting for Jesus to come. Just last week on Easter Day, we remembered Jesus' victory over sin and death. A victory that was long promised by God. A promise that was kept. The story before us today in Exodus is not just a story of how God frees a particular group of oppressed people. Rather, it is a story of how God fulfills his promise to bring salvation to all people. All people. That includes us. This story reminds us that God delivers on his promises. No exceptions, no circumstances that get in the way will stop God delivering on his promises. In Egyptian times, the Israelite people were experiencing oppression. Today, in the 21st century, Christians face opposition and Christ Church across the world faces opposition. Well, do you know something? God gave a promise to his disciple Peter about that in Matthew 16, verse 18, too. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So God has promised that the gates of Hades, that is hell, will not overcome his church. Brothers and sisters, have confidence in this. God never forgets his promises. He doesn't forget us. He doesn't forget his church. He holds us fast, close to him, eternally. Recently, the Bible Society commissioned a survey called the Quiet Revival. Now, this survey shows that the most dramatic church growth is among young adults, particularly young men. In 2018, just 4% of 18 to 24-year-olds said that they attended church at least monthly. Today, this survey, the Quiet Revival, this percentage has risen to 16% overall in that category, with young men increasing from 4% to 21%, and young women from 3% to 12%. So far from declining under the opposition that is facing us, the church is growing. God is delivering on his promises. As I invite the musicians up now, let me remind you that prayer ministry is always available after our services. Today is no exception. And so please ask for prayer as you feel led. Another promise in the Bible is that God promises that he hears our prayers. And if you've never accepted God's promises for yourself, never accepted Jesus as your Savior, there's no better time to do it than today. God doesn't necessarily promise you an easy life, but he does promise eternal life, and that he will be with you through it all. And if that is an offer you want to know about, please do talk to Jonathan or I or anyone else you know to be a Christian after the service.